Well, have you ever gone on a retreat or had some other spiritual experience where you just sensed the presence of God? It was an absolutely amazing experience. You had insights like never before about God's love, about His power, about the fact that maybe for the first time you knew that He loved you and He wanted you to be His child, and you experienced a transformation, and it was glorious. And you come down, usually it seems like these are weekend type events, and they're often up in the mountains, and you come down, or maybe you return from the camp at the beach or whatever. You get home and you're on fire. It's like, oh, I'm going to walk with you, God, forever. It's going to be so great. You've touched me. You've transformed me. I can't wait to see what the future holds. And then the next morning, the alarm doesn't go off. And so you're a little bit late, and you run out in the living room, and the pet's puked on the couch, and you can't find your keys, and you get a ticket on the way to work, and then your boss says, hey, I got to talk to you about your last report you turned in. Oh, and it just goes downhill from there. Pretty soon, you're using words that you'd hoped you'd forgotten. And it's like, oh, this is all in less than one day. You go from way up here, woohoo, God, to, oh, I've had those times, and they are not fun. But you know, there's actually quite a few of those written in the scripture. Think about Moses up on Mount Sinai, meeting with God. The power of God, His glory is shining, and then he receives the law. It's like, guess what, guys? This is what God made. And he comes down the hill and goes, what's that sound? And the people are going crazy with idol worship and all kinds of other things, and he gets ticked and he breaks the law, high to low. Oh, no. Elijah is up on Mount Carmel. He has just seen God send fire from heaven. The 400 prophets of Baal are no more. It's like, God, you are so powerful and awesome. But the next thing you know, the king and queen who are evil are trying to kill him. He gets depressed. He goes and sits under this vine, wants to die. And he's like, ugh. Well, you guess what? Jesus experienced those things too. He goes from baptism. This is you are my son with whom I'm well pleased. And the next thing you know, the Spirit drives him out in the desert to be tempted. Well, Peter, James, and John had just had an amazing experience with Jesus up on the mountain. They've seen him in his glory. They've beheld Moses and Elijah talking together. The glory of God's enveloped them, and they hear another voice from heaven. This is my son. Listen to him. Wow, to hear God, to see Jesus in all his glory. They're on cloud nine, and they're walking down the hill. They're having this great theological conversation about the Messiah and Elijah and how they relate and resurrection. But things go from heaven to heck in a hurry. They get down. And instead of peace, love, and joy with all the other disciples, what's going on? There's this big old crowd. There's this distraught father, a demon-possessed boy, and there's these scribes who are just giving the disciples the business. Back to super lousy reality. Don't you hate it? However, within the midst of this story in Mark chapter 9, God is at work, of course. And Jesus has some lessons for the disciples. He's also got some for us. We're going to look in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. These accounts are also in Matthew 17 and Luke 9, but incidentally, Mark gives the most detail. So read with me, Mark 9. And when they came up to the disciples, and they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes were arguing with them, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw them, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. And he fell to the ground and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. And it's often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Well, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and unclean spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So most of the people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when they'd entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Lord, I want to ask that you would give us insight and understanding as we look into your word today. I thank you, Lord, that you are the same Lord you were then, it is now. And what was true then is true now as well. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your spirit now to understand, and you've already gone to the cross, but you remain powerful and good and the source of all wisdom. And so that's what we ask for. Thank you, Jesus, for our time in your word. In your name I pray, amen. Well, this is interesting. They get down the mountain. They get to the disciples and they see a great crowd around them. There's arguing going on. What a welcome back. Oh, man. The other nine disciples, well, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus were up on the mount, had not been idle. They hadn't just been sitting around twiddling their thumbs, no. They've been doing ministry. And previously, a few chapters back, they had been sent out two by two to heal and to cast out demons. And so, boy, here's an opportunity. This father brings this son, so they give it a whirl. But what happens? Nothing. They're not able to do it. Instead, a group of scribes who probably were kind of a truth squad sent up from Jerusalem to check Jesus out, they're there. And you can just imagine they're laughing, they're jeering, they're like, look at these guys. Like, they don't know what to do, they have no power. They're phonies, and so is the one that they're claiming to follow. The first scene we have here is a debate. And the disciples, in fact, in this debate are losing big time. This is not a good situation. What a downer for Jesus and the three who've just been enveloped in glory. Well, what happens? Immediately, all the crowd, when they see Jesus, they're greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. Well, we don't know why they're amazed, but this particular time, but wow, it's like they're arguing, and all of a sudden, oh, there he is. And so they divert and they run over to him. Well, Jesus takes control of the situation. And he comes to the rescue with a question. He goes, okay, guys, what are you arguing with them about? Well, I can imagine the scribes go silent and they just kind of go, this is going to be fun. But meanwhile, the dad speaks up. I'll tell you what's going on, he speaks up. Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Matthew adds that he got down on his knees, and teacher says, I beg you, look at my son. He's my only child. This is his one and only son. Isn't that interesting? We were just dealing with this is my son, listen to him. But anyway, the father begins to give a really heartfelt description of what is going on, and it's hard to read. He says, this spirit, whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and become rigid. Luke adds, the child screams when the spirit seizes him. They're debating while basically this father and child are dying. This is bad. They're arguing while someone, a human, is screaming for help. And the disciples have run into this roadblock. They did it once, and they're not able to do it again. Nothing they've tried has worked. And what a contrast. The glory of God, almost like having a hellish thing happening. They've had light, now there's darkness. There was worship, now there's blasphemy. There's great power, now there's helplessness. It's like glory to the gutter. It's bad news. And your heart goes out to this parent. This demon is destroying this boy. He's wreaking havoc on him physically, emotionally, spiritually, every which way, socially, and it's been going on and on and on. The symptoms described are quite, we would say, well, it kind of sounds like epilepsy in some areas. Sounds like the boy's having a grand mal seizure, the foaming at the mouth, the bodily rigidity, the lockjaw, the unconsciousness. But Mark is making clear that we know that, yes, there may have been some neurological things going on, but this is a demonic manifestation. This boy is not just ill, he's being assaulted by a demon. This is bad news. You know, you got to make sure you know, evil is not just some impersonal, out there, la-di-da-di, Twilight Zone force. No, Satan's alive and well on planet Earth. He's having a heyday. He is wreaking havoc. He hates God. He hates people. He loves to assault the image of God in people. He wants nothing better to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he's doing. A key thing to know, though, is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And over in Mark's gospel and the rest of the gospels, Jesus is healing people, casting out demons. People are being transformed. The demons are strong. They're not to be messed with. We don't want to be naive. We don't want to underestimate them, but our God is stronger. He is more powerful. Greater is the one that is in us than he that's in the world. These demons, make no mistake, are no match for Jesus. Well, this father knows what's going on. He's just tried with these disciples. It doesn't work, so he gives it a whirl with Jesus. And he explains what's happening. He goes, I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able. The disciples had tried every trick in the book. Remember how we did it last time? And another one chimes in, well, I think you got to say it this way. Oh, yeah, use Jesus' name three times. Whatever they try, no matter who's doing it, it's not happening. They have no spiritual power. They read the book, they had the experience, they'd seen Jesus do it, but something's missing. And Jesus says a couple things. He answers them in verse 19. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? You can just picture the exasperation in his voice. Ah, how much more do I have to teach you about faith? How many more miracles do I have to show you? How much wisdom from God do I have to impart? Will you guys never learn? He actually echoes the question Moses says when he talks about the generation that fell in the wilderness. How long will you be unfaithful? The people in the desert were far from God, and right now it seems like the disciples are too. Who Jesus is talking to is a matter of debate. It could be the disciples, it could be the crowd, it could be the Father. But when he is talking about unbelieving generation, unfortunately that generation did reject their Messiah, so it could be all of the above. It's not the disciples failed because they didn't try. They were really doing what they could. The problem is they were relying on themselves. Ooh, they were relying on themselves. They were trying to do it in their own strength based on their background, what they thought were their newfound abilities instead of God. Ooh, this is good for us. This generation, we are the best equipped, best resourced, best educated, best financed ever. And yet so often we are lacking the power of God. We got everything in our toolbox and it doesn't make a difference when we're not walking with God. And these disciples, they were getting so caught up in the moment that they didn't stop and say, Lord, we're going to need your help with this one. This was not something they could just do on their own. Thankfully, though, even the disciples blow it. Jesus is not stymied. And he speaks to the Father, says, bring him to me. And the boy was brought to him. You know, I love that. The Father's faith had to have taken a beating. He'd heard about this rabbi that could do amazing things, so he takes him to his disciples because the rabbi's up on the mountain somewhere. Okay, give it a whirl, guys. But he doesn't quit. He brings his son to Jesus. Oh, parents and grandparents, and bring your kids to Jesus. Now, you know, if they're 70, you probably can't drag them to church anymore. But if they're young, do so. But you can sure take them to God in prayer. Lord, I got this child, this friend, this neighbor, this spouse, this whatever. Lord, would you do something? You can lay your burden down on him and God can take it. And he can do amazingly more than we could ask or imagine. So I love the fact that this father still brings his boy, even when he's hit a roadblock and disappointment. Well, what happens next? When the Spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus is calm. And Jesus asks a question to the Father, you know, tell me, how long has this been going on, Dad? He's not heartless. There's a teachable moment going on, though in our minds we go, how could you do that, Jesus? Get to the point, heal him or something. But the father says, from childhood. And he adds, it's often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Ah, that has got to be horrible. His father sees his son rolling around, maimed, rolling towards the fire, almost drowning. There's this unearthly sound, this unearthly look in his eyes, and what can the dad do but try to hold him down? Meanwhile, they're in front of Jesus, and the big old crowd that was arguing, the boy is in a full manifestation. You know, think about when you've had your kids when they're sick, or they have the fever or the flu or in the hospital. I remember having to take my kids to see the doc and having to have them overnight. And it was like, oh, I wish Daddy wants to be, would rather get the IV. I'm sorry you're going through this. And there was nothing you can do for him except, okay, doc, take good care. And for this boy, the doc's not cutting it. Well, here we see there's a real sense of desperation. We've had this debate now. There's desperation here. And it characterizes this dad, and he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. You know, he had enough faith to bring his boy to Jesus. His faith's not working. He's still crying out, oh, Lord, Jesus, can you do something? If you can. Desperation there. And Jesus comes back with an amazing line. If you can. And I'm just picturing him cocking his head. If you can, really, come on. He says, all things are possible for one who believes. Jesus is saying, this is not a question of if I can. It's, do you believe I can? Do you believe I will? The issue is not how strong this father's faith was. Oh, if I have strong enough faith, God, Jesus will heal. No, as we're going to see, he admitted his faith was struggling. But the issue is, what is your faith in? If it's in Jesus, that's a good object of faith. It's in you, if it's in your ability to believe and work yourself up into a faith frenzy, that's not a good place. We don't want to take Jesus' words for more than what they are here. When he says all things, it doesn't mean I can fly. You know, that's not going to, no. If I believe hard enough, that's not going to work. It's all things according to God's will. And you see that reflected in 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. As one person put it, all things are possible, but they must be on the menu. And what Jesus is not saying is, if you name it, you'll claim it. If you believe it, you'll receive it. If you can conceive it, you'll achieve it. This is not what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, I want you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Just believe in me. Work your faith up. These are modern heresies. No, what Jesus is saying is, put your faith in me, the all-powerful, all-reliable, the one who can do something. You know, we've all had known people who were sick, and we've prayed for them. And it is good to say, Lord, I believe you can heal. I believe that you can do this if you want to. But if we say, now that I prayed, you better get to work, that doesn't work. Because Jesus ain't your genie. He's not. Just because you say it doesn't mean it's happening. We always want to be saying, Lord, if it be your will. Even Jesus prayed that in the garden. And Paul as well. I got this thorn in my flesh. I'm hurt and I don't like this. Lord, you can do something about this. I know you can if you want to. I'd be happy if you would. But we need to leave it at that. We need to have open hands for him. Hezekiah prayed a prayer of desperation like this father did when the army of Nebuchadnezzar was besieging Jerusalem. He said, Ah, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing's too difficult for you. Can you please deal with these bad guys and get rid of them? Well, God saw fit to do so. But I think he also was humble and acknowledged that it wasn't an automatic. God knows what's best. But sometimes we don't have because we don't ask, as James says. I like what it said, though. Someone wrote, in the end, Jesus wasn't saying faith can accomplish anything, but that those who have faith will set no limits on the power of God. God, You can take care of this if you want, but I will be okay with whatever you decide. This father has the right response. Immediately he cries out, I believe, Jesus, help my unbelief. I want to believe, and I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I could be or should be or would be, but or want to be, but Lord, please. He's honest. He's real. He's struggling. But that's exactly what Jesus wants. Come to him. I am so glad that this father didn't have to have it all together, because boy, I know I don't. Lord, I know in my head you can do it, but I don't. We've all had these struggles. We don't have to have our faith all squared away. Thankfully, Jesus is squared away. And the key is with this father, though, is he went to Jesus. True faith really is always small and realizes how small and inadequate we are. It is the act of placing our confidence in God, saying, God, I need you. I can't deal with this. I need your help. And it is always the right thing to bring our problems to God. You know, the disciples didn't quite understand. Their faith was weak, but still God worked. And I'm so glad, because Jesus, even as he was talking over this boy to this father, was full of compassion and mercy. Faith is important. I mean, we know without faith, it's impossible to come to God. But even faith is a gift that God puts within us. Well, the next scene we see is Jesus doing something. There's been this debate and then this desperation. Now there's deliverance. We read in verse 25, and when Jesus saw a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. This boy, the spirit made it so the boy couldn't hear, but notice the spirit could hear and it listened. Jesus was clear. You out now and never come back. Power, power, power. As we've seen again, the devil's no match for the Lord Jesus. And what happens? After crying out and convulsing him terribly, the devil has one last chance, or he's got a split second. He makes the most of it. But what happens? He is forced out. And the boy is like a corpse. So most of them said he is dead. The body goes quiet. The eyes are still probably staring. There's probably still foam coming out of his mouth. He's probably still rigid. And the crowd, I imagine, is murmuring, yeah, he cured him all right. Cured him, and now he's dead. Did Jesus just make things worse? No. He's up to something. He's always up to something, and it's good. He's about to give another object lesson. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus has been telling the disciples that he is going to die and resurrect. Now he gives a demonstration. The verbs that Mark uses are resurrection language. He lifted him up. He raised him. He arose. He was raised. This is great. I'm guessing the next time the disciples heard that, even if they didn't quite get it, they're like, it seems like we've heard these words before. Death, raised to life. And I'm wondering if they remembered the demon's shriek, if they remember the boy suddenly opening his eyes, if they remember the boy suddenly back to life. I don't know, but this is really cool. Luke says he gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. Once again, three cheers for Jesus. Look what he did. The boy can think, he can hear, he can speak, he can move. I don't know if all his burns were healed or not, but he's full of hope and life. When you're dealing with Jesus, is it going to be any other way? He brings healing and restoration. I'm so glad there's no impossible nuts for Jesus to crack. It's like, oh man, you know, Bubba there, I can handle anybody but him. His problems are just too big. No, no, no. And put yourself in that place. Jesus has got it covered. You know? No one's beyond his reach. The most demon-possessed person, the most hard-hearted individual, if Jesus wants them, Jesus will get them. Whew. Thanks, Lord. There's help for me. Oh, I'm so glad. Well, the story ends with the disciples having some questions, and Jesus pulls them off by themselves. And they have a dilemma. They're scratching their heads going, "We tried, didn't work. Jesus tries, it works. What's going on here?" The good thing is they don't run away. Oh no, they're not embarrassed. They're willing to actually admit they blew it, and they ask him a question. When they'd entered the house, his disciples asked him privately. And this was really nice of Jesus not to do it out in front of everybody. But he goes, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And he said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Some translations add prayer and fasting, but the earliest manuscripts don't have that. The disciples are going, "What went wrong? We've seen you do it. Why? You know, is this just an extra stubborn demon? Was this just a tough case?" Well, they were self-deceived. They'd gotten mixed up. They thought that they'd been given this ability and they could keep on going. "Oh yeah, the Lord gave me the gift of whatever. I can use it." They forgot that if they wanted to minister in the power of God, they were going to need to keep checking in with God. They were going to need his power. They were going to need to be dependent upon him. The problem was they were relying on themselves instead of God. Their confidence was in the total wrong place. They're busy arguing and trying all this stuff, and they should have said, "Oh, wait, we better talk to God about this. We better pray." Oh boy. I mean, there was a lesson of faith for them, for the Father as well, but Jesus has more to teach them. And faith that brings power is a faith that prays. We are God's children. He has given us spiritual gifts, but boy, we need his power in order to carry them out. You know, a real test of our spiritual walk is, do we pray? If we believe in the Jesus of this chapter, then we'll say, "Wow," before we attempt anything, we're going to say, "Lord, I need you. I need you." I had an experience this week that probably most of you heard about, but I got a call on Thursday night from someone in the congregation saying, "Hey, did you send me this text? You know, and you want me to do you a favor?" And then next thing you know, you are asking me to go buy gift cards for some cancer patient, spend $400 on them. It's like, no, that wasn't me. And then I'm in my office and I start getting phone calls from friends of yours and some people I've never even met who haven't been in the church in 20 years. And they said, "Oh, Pastor Mike, we got a text from you. Was that you?" It's like, no. And then I know more of you got it. And I don't know how many, but it started going around. And I put it on, I tried to let all of you know. I put it on the Facebook page of the church and the community and said, "Pastor Mike is not asking you to go spend your money." You know, the problem was, so I was helpless. I'm like, what do I do? I mean, I talked to the sheriff and they say, "Well, this is a prepaid number somewhere in Eugene. It's not assigned to anybody." Basically, they were very kind. The FBI is trying to track down scams and they're not having any luck. So I don't know what to tell you. So I'm walking around in the parking lot, kind of making prints in the snow. That was fun. But I'm like, "Lord, I can't do anything. I can let everybody I know, but I don't know everybody. And other people are getting these ridiculous things. And I don't like my name being used in a scam, and I don't want others to get hurt by this." And I'm like, "You're going to have to stop them because there's nothing I can do. I kind of feel helpless here, Lord." And that's where we need to be. Now, I have a feeling that after a number of you started texting and calling that bogus number back, they kind of gave up. And they're probably, unfortunately, they're messing with somebody else now. And I hope that, "God, would you stop that too?" But there was nothing I can do. I had to be dependent on God. And that's how it is with life. It shouldn't be, "Nothing else is working, Lord, so I better go to you." It should be, "Lord, I got the situation. What do we do?" I've taught Sunday school lots of times for kids. I prepared the lessons and practice it. And then I'm like, "Okay, I'm ready to go. Boop, just go down there, try my thing," and expect the kids to get some great insight. Well, that doesn't happen, especially if I haven't been praying. It's just like with my sermons. I'm aware every week, "Whoa, Lord, sometimes knowing what to do with a Bible passage is kind of challenging, and I'm not sure I know what this means, and yet I'm supposed to explain it and give application, and then I need to live it before I preach it, and I need to live it afterwards too." And that can be really intimidating at times. And especially a passage like this is like, Lord, I better be praying because it talks about praying, or this isn't going to go so well. I don't know what your situation may be. You may have somebody in your life that's a real pill. I'll just leave it at that. And just the thought of them drives you batty. I hope they don't live in the same house with you. Maybe they do. I don't know. Or it could be the neighbor or your nephew or Uncle Fester or whoever that gets a hold of you. And you're just like, oh, this person drives me crazy. And you're just, but you're aware that, Lord, without your help, I'm going to be tempted to throttle them today. You know? And you just got to keep coming to him. Lord, please help me. I need the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kung fu. No, that's not one. I need your help dealing with this person. Well, that's a good place to be. That's a very good place. And the same with me going, oh, man, what do I do with this? That's where I need to be. I got to walk with you step by step. Because some too often it's like, oh, I've preached, I don't know how many hundreds, maybe thousands of messages. No, probably not that many. It's like, well, I know how to do it. Oh, yeah, that's going to work real well, and you'll be able to tell instantly. That's not faith. That's not trusting in God. That's trusting in me. And that's really not where I need my object of faith to be. Faith, on the other hand, in action is calling on God. God, I need you. If we want to have power in our lives, spiritual power, we have got to pray. Someone said, prayer is a way of being empty and useless in the presence of God, and so proclaiming our basis belief that all is grace and nothing is simply the result of hard work. Prayer ties into faith is dependence on God. It's faith in action, asking him to do what only he can do. The disciples were powerless here because they were prayerless. May this not be the case with us. So interesting. Notice that even Jesus prayed throughout his ministry. He who was perfect, he who had all power, yet had laid part of it aside, I don't know, he was dependent on his Father. And he prayed on the cross. And boy, if Jesus needed to pray, so do I. This is such a reminder. If we are to see God work through us or in us or around us, we are going to need God. You know, some of these new phones, maybe you have them. You don't even have to plug them in for them to be charged. You just need to put it close to the charger thingy-ma-doo. What's it, a charging pad, I guess they call them? You know, but that's not how it works spiritually. You can't just get up early, drive to Dutch Brothers, get your cup of Joe, and then swing back by the church and kind of lean out the window and get your Jesus jolt. Now I'm good to go. You know, that's just not going to happen, you know, as if something weird's happening. And if you're getting jolted by walking by the church, we need to fix the power lines. But anyway, we have to connect with Jesus intentionally, deliberately, desperately each day. God, I need you. I do need you. You know, whether it be for ministry or spiritual living, we need him. The story about an organist who was getting ready to play as the service began and put their hands on the keyboard and nothing came out. Well, it was like the critical moment, maybe the last, you know, whatever was happening. Everyone knew something was wrong. And so the pastor jumped up and starts praying, and he doesn't know what's going on. Well, the janitor was aware and looked over. Oh, the organ's unplugged. So went over and plugged it in during the prayer time. Then wrote a little note, handed it to the organist and said, after the prayer, the power will be on. That's what we need to remember. God says, come to me. Bring your request. Connect with me. Get to know me. Draw strength and energy and ability from me. And then let's watch and see what God can do. Lord, help us to plug into you by faith. We need faith. It's a gift from you, Lord. We need prayer. And prayer is such a key way of showing that we realize we need you. I pray that we all would grow in prayer, even this week. Let us grow and lean on you. I thank you, Father. Nothing's too difficult for you. And you want us to tap in and do your work as well. But we are going to need you, your help, your strength, your power, your joy, your love, your everything. And thank you that you can help us in our unbelief. In your name I pray, amen.